Today we're going to look at a man going through trials. I don't know if you've been through trials, but you know, usually when you're going through trials, that's all you see is the trial before you overwhelming you. So today we're going to look at that. But also, God has given us some snippets in His Word today that looks at a broader view, because we not only see a man going through the trials, but we also see what God is doing behind the scenes, not just in his life, but in such a large area. And I think it'll answer some of those questions like, why is God doing this? Why do I have to wait so long? How come it is so hard? But when we begin to see what God is doing, we can see some powerful things that God works behind the scenes, not just in his life, but also in our lives every single day. I'd like you to take your scriptures and turn, if you will, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. We're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. But I want to take another snapshot of Joseph in a unique way, a way that we don't always think about things, because we can just look at the straight passage and we can go right through it and we can explain some of the dreams that he had there. But one of the things that I began to ponder as I was thinking of this passage was, what does God see? I mean, we know what Joseph saw. I mean, Joseph was going through a terrible time. I mean, Joseph saw a number of things. Number one, Joseph saw the pit. He saw the pit that his brothers tossed him in. Could you imagine what was going through your mind when your brothers tear off your coat? They're intending murder. And yet what they do, they toss you into the pit and they leave you there. Now, the pit was probably a dried well. I mean, so it was probably fairly deep. And so it had to be frightening just to be thrown down. And then the anger and the torment and the fear and all the things that were swimming through his head, what is going on? And then on top of that, then they throw down a rope and they pull you out and they bind you and then they sell you to the Midianites. I mean, that had to be terrible. They bound his hands and then no escape. In fact, they probably threatened his life if you're going to escape, because these Midianites are going to make money when they sell him as a slave. Here he is, a young man who was free. A young man who was at the top of his game, 17 years old. And he's going to go off to probably lead his family, and all of a sudden everything changes just like that. This can't be God's plan. I'm sure that's what he thought. God, what are you doing? Have you ever been there? This is what Joseph saw. Today what we're going to do, we're going to also go and we're going to see, what does God see? I mean, God sees some pretty amazing things, far more. And listen, I can only tell you what Scripture tells me. God sees a lot more than what I'm going to share with you today. I can only tell you what I know in Scripture. And that's what we're going to look at. We'll look at what Scripture says, what God sees. And I'm hoping that it's going to help you as you go through a trial in your life. And maybe some of you are going through a trial in your life. And you're saying, I mean, this will never end. I know Joseph thought that. This will never end. Anybody know how long Joseph's trial went on before he actually saw his dad again? I'm going to clue you in, 26 years. That's a little bit of a trial. And even then, it wasn't that he was freed from being a slave, because he's still a servant to Pharaoh, even after that. But I don't think he wanted to run away from that position. That was a pretty good job. But it took him a while to get to that point. And so today we're going to look at trials, and we're going to look at trials, how Joseph saw this trial, but also we're going to look at trials and we're going to see how God sees it as Joseph was going through it. And I'm really hoping that you're going to be able to transfer this and just not say, oh, that's a nice thing that Joseph had and what God was doing in his life. Hopefully you'll be able to see what God's doing in your life. It's a lot bigger than you think. And so that's why I had you turn here to this marvelous passage here in Genesis. I need you just to look at the last verse of 39, and then I'm going to read verse 1 of 40, verse 1. Notice what it says here. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made him to prosper. In other words, Joseph was prospering even in prison. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king and his baker had offended their lord, king of Egypt. Now I want you to just drop down to the very last thing, 23. Yet did not the butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Stop right there, just so you get a little context here. What Joseph saw was a pit that his brothers tossed him in. Second thing that he saw was the slave market. Do you understand what the slave market was? They probably stripped him naked, and then they chained him to a pole, and then they sold him, a 17-year-old kid. Not only was he bound, but he was humiliated, and then he was sold to Potiphar, 17 years old. He worked for Potiphar for 13 years. And so from 17 years old all the way up until he is 30 years old, here he is, he's working for Potiphar, and now it had to go through his mind. He had anger, he had rage, he had disappointment, he was a slave, he was humiliated, and under Potiphar, something must have happened where he just turned his heart to the Lord. Because you can see that God prospered him. In fact, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that while he was there, God prospered him. Look at chapter 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and was in the house of his master. And so God prospered Joseph during this time. And so at least he had some hope, some kind of glimmer of what was going to happen in his life. At least it's not going to be so bad. Some slaves had it pretty bad. But he's probably thinking, I don't understand this. Taken away from mom and dad and everything else. And then Potiphar's wife comes into play. And we covered Potiphar's life last week, but just or 2 weeks ago. But as you think about it, Potiphar's wife comes and starts hitting on him. 30-year-old man, he's good looking. He probably had worked out. And he was successful in the household. Nobody had the power in the household save Joseph. The only person over him was Potiphar. Enticing for the woman of the house. And so she hits on him until finally, you know, she grabs onto his clothing, but Joseph wanted to keep his integrity. And so he runs like crazy out the door. And then he's falsely accused. And the next step made the pit look like nothing at all. Because what happens is he's thrown into prison. So this is Joseph's view. Pit, Potiphar, prison. Like those peas? And so here he is, he's in prison, and as he's in prison, listen, Scripture tells us, we can go to, there's a passage in Psalm 105, but it talks about Joseph being in fetters, and the fetters in chains that his legs hurt. He was in prison for 2+ years. And so here he was in stocks, probably or bonds. Even though he had the rule of the prison, he was walking around so that he had these chains on his ankle and it hurt and he had sores. Well, what is God doing? I mean, from the pit, it was terrible, rejected by my family, in Potiphar's house, not so bad, and now I'm here. Will there be any hope? I mean, he probably had a pretty dim view, and the only light he had, very simple, the only light he had was the light that was shining before him, and the next step. You get up the next day, and it's the same thing. Oh, you get a little more. I mean, God gave him some glimmers. I mean, you can't ignore the glimmers, because it says when he was in prison that the prison guard recognized this and gave him authority within the prison, but I've never been in prison, but can you imagine what the food must have been like in this prison? And can you imagine what your bed was like? Imagine what your clothing was like. How about the bathroom? I mean, it had to be terrible. I mean, the stench that was there. And yet he was living in prison, injustice upon injustice, and your family rejects him, and then all of a sudden you get all this, you think, God, where are you? How in the world can I even prosper in the view of this? So some of you are there and you feel that there's been injustice and you feel that there's been trials beyond anything, any of your measure, and you're wondering where in the world God is. 13 years in Potiphar's house, 2 years plus in prison, that's 15 some odd years. That's a lot of suffering. And still no hope of even getting out. So with all that in view, I ask myself, what in the world did God see? Well, we'll start off with Joseph, because we know that some of the things that God saw, you're in chapter 39. I just want you to look at verse 23. It says, "And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made him to prosper." Well, I know where God was in the midst of this. God made him prosper. So at least Joseph was able to say, God is still with me, even in the midst of this. There's been some small pieces of blessing, but I still don't understand what's going on. Just some small pieces of blessing. And it's not just in this passage, in multiple ones. He actually gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. And so we even find him interpreting the dreams of the butler that was there and others, I'm sure. So he was claiming God. So God looked down and God saw Joseph. But what else did he see? Well, did you know that his father was grieving? I mean, just terrible, terrible things took place as a result of this. And I want you to go to chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37. When the sons came back and they said that Joseph was torn asunder, and they came with his coat of many colors and it was splattered with the blood of an animal that they had killed. And they said, an animal has torn Joseph and he was eaten alive and there was nothing left of him and all we have is his coat. Notice it says this about the father. It says in verse 35, "And all the sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he says, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." He was a man that mourned, a man that was grieved. It was really overwhelming for the people that were around him. I mean, he had to be a hard man to be around. You ever be around someone who's continually in mourning? 26 years of grief. Did you know that God had his eye on Jacob? I mean, while Joseph was in prison, God is doing a work behind the scenes that Jacob one day will see his son whom he thinks is dead. I mean, God is working out things, orchestrating things behind the scenes that and knowing even the grief that Jacob is God's man. He got another name. He became called Israel. Wow. So God has him in view. He also has... I don't know how bad your family has been. Has your family gotten so bad that they envy you enough that they want to murder you? And then try to do it? And successfully sell you into slavery? I mean, hello? That's what just happened. The sons are guilty of human trafficking. Not only that, they did it for their own benefit. They're scoundrels. My prayer was, Lord, why don't you strike them a little bit, you know? And yet God's view, he cared for the family. It wasn't that he just was going to leave them there and leave them totally dysfunctional. In working with Joseph and this whole process, you're going to find that God is going to deal with the family. He's going to bring the family to repentance. He's going to bring the family so they're going to turn their hearts back to God. Oh, that's pretty amazing. I just want you to see what a little context here of how this all plays out. Because Scripture tells us this. We're in Genesis chapter 37. And in verse 35, I'm just going to summarize it again. Remember, the family could not comfort Daddy. I mean, Jacob is just grieved beyond any measure that you can ever think of. And so his father was weeping. So bad was this issue that was going on. Chapter 38 tells us something that happened. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. I can't stand it at home. Dad's grieving, man, and I'm guilty. It was my idea. I was the one who wanted to sell him to the Midianites. I know that the other brothers, Simeon, probably wanted to murder him. He was pretty good at killing people. He was pretty violent. But at least, you know, I sold him to the Midianites, and now Dad's grieving, and we lied to Dad. We deceived him. And so Judah gets up, and he leaves home. He can't stand to be home. He can't stand living with the lie and the deception and the guilt and the pressure that was there. I got to get away from my brothers. They're bad news. I mean, you're talking about a family that is tearing apart. Notice what he did here. He turned into a certain Amalekite, and his name was Hiram. And there he saw the daughters of a certain Canaanite. I mean, he goes and marries off into Canaanite women. I mean, pagans, and he's hanging around with the pagan, and then he starts picking up prostitutes. Hello, this is the family of God. This is the family that God has chosen to bring the Messiah into the world. Is it not the tribe of Judah that the Messiah comes from? And here it is, the head of the tribe, Judah. I mean, this guy. I mean, he got way out. So where was God in all this? Well, God was allowing that guilt to eat away at his heart because God wanted to bring Judah to repentance and bring him back to him. Kills two of his sons. Third one he spared. And then in the midst of all this, this woman that was one of his son's daughters. He ends up, you know, well, you can read the story. She bears a child. Twins, actually. And one of them becomes part of the Messianic line. Wait a minute. What did God see? God saw a dysfunctional family. He saw us. He saw Judah so far out. And yet he says, you know what? I have a plan bigger than Judah. I have a plan bigger than all the people there. And I'm going to bring Judah back. And I'm going to bring him to repentance. But not only that, out of this guy, I'm going to bring the seed to the Messiah. One of his sons is going to be in the Messianic line. This is God's on the throne. And he's watching all this. He sees Joseph in prison. He sees a terribly dysfunctional family that is going to represent him. Oh boy, they're going to make a nation one day. And yet they're being corrupted by paganism that's around them. And he's going to do a work. And so poor Joseph's still sitting there in prison. Judah is, you know, out there running away from home. The other brothers, I'm sure that they were struggling. Because when I think it is in chapter 42, you begin to find that the brothers were being confronted with all the things that were going on. And look at verse 21. I'm just kind of leapfrogging ahead because we'll do it at another time. But they're standing before Joseph and they don't know that it's Joseph. They just think it's Pharaoh's second man in charge. But notice the guilt the family was hanging on to. Verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, and he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." They felt so guilty. They knew that one day that their deed and their treachery would come upon them, and now they see it's coming to pass. bearing guilt for 26 years. And now God is beginning to deal with it. He was preparing the heart and preparing the heart and preparing the heart. Sometimes it takes 26 years to deal with a heart. We are so hard. We are so difficult. We are so inflexible. Sometimes God has to beat us for a long time before we come to our senses. And that's what he was doing with this family. So what did God see? God saw poor Joseph. And he says, I'm going to do something in Joseph. And Joseph doesn't see what he's going to be doing. He doesn't understand all this. He just sees the fetters that's on it. In fact, in that Psalm 105 passage, not only says he sees the fetters that are on it, but it also says that God was going to use him to deliver his family. Yet he did not understand that. Saw a grieving dad. But I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. What else did God see? God saw a lot more than I'm sharing with you. A ton more. I mean, God is all-knowing. He is infinite. I can only tell you what Scripture tells us. And so we just get a little snapshots, you know. He just kind of takes a snapshot here and a snapshot there and a snapshot here so that we can understand that he is in control. And we find this here in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham, for some of you, just to give a little context here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac was his son, and then his grandson was Jacob. Jacob is Joseph's daddy, and his great-grandson is Joseph. So I'm just going to go back in time to Abraham. And Abraham had this promise, and he says certain things are going to come to pass. And as he speaks about this, look at verse 13. And he, God, said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed, those offsprings of yours, shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs. You know what land that's going to be? Egypt. They're going to be stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Very interesting. Scripture says that the day that Jacob and his sons go to Egypt, from the day that they arrived until the day they went out, was exactly 400 years. Very interesting. God's prophecy was being carried out, and God, as he's looking down, he says, listen, I knew this was going to happen. I told you it was going to happen way in advance, and it's going to come to pass, and I'm using Joseph, and even Joseph doesn't understand all this. He hasn't put all the pieces together, and he's suffering in prison right now. But I'm doing a work beyond anything that the world can understand, and I'm also bringing the Messiah and through Judah. I'm doing all this, and I'm going to deal with daddy's grief. I'm going to, this dysfunctional family that's breaking up, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to bring it back together again. And all we see is Joseph struggling. Wow. He doesn't want anything to be left for chance. And so I just want you to go back to our passage. And in particular, with that, I want you to look at verse 30, chapter 37. What the world says, well, that's coincidence. That's just random luck. That just happened. Now, this can't be. I mean, God, if God exists, he's not going to do this kind of, he doesn't care about you. I mean, this is lies that you're going to hear in the world. And so all the way, we saw the prophecy that he gave to Abraham. But I want you to see, he also gave us a glimmering. I always wonder, why in the world did he give us this dream? Because Joseph, before he's even thrown into the pit, into Potiphar's house, and then also into prison, he also gave Joseph two dreams. Not just one, two. I want you to see the first one. It starts in verse 5 here. It says, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. But what was this dream that they hated him? And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in a field, and lo, my sheaf arose. and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around and made obeisance to my sheaves. So you got to think it's bound grain, and his stood upright, and the other bound grain fell down before him. Wow. And his brethren said unto them, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? For shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. God showed in advance, 26 plus years in advance, this is what's going to happen. And when it happens, you're going to know it. Nothing is left for chance. And then notice he does this again. Verse 9. It says, and he dreamed yet another dream. Behold, I have dreamed a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 12 stars made obeisance to me. Well, the sun and the moon, that's Jacob or Rachel, you know, and the sons made obeisance unto me and told it unto Jacob. And Jacob says, what kind of dream is this you guys had? You know, but he pondered it in his heart. God was even preparing Jacob. God left nothing for chance. We have a marvelous God. We have a God that sees all that's going on. He even sees the struggles that are going on in people's lives. And sometimes we say, why in the world are you allowing this terrible, terrible circumstance to come upon me? Well, I'll tell you what. God is doing something that you cannot see, and he is in control. So what do we learn from these things? First thing, we see a God of grace. Do we not? I mean, I see a God as grace. I see a family that does not deserve this. I see some brothers that were thinking murder in their heart. If it were me, I'd try them and condemn them. But God's different. We have a God of mercy, and we have a God of grace. And he cares enough to deal with this family that is so dysfunctional that they were out to kill their own brother. That, to me, is grace. Totally undeserved. No different than what we have in salvation, is it not? Do we deserve salvation? Do we deserve forgiveness of sins? Do we deserve what Christ has done for us on the cross? No, of course not. We don't deserve it. And yet God has just given us a little foretaste. I'm a God of grace. I'm the God that can do amazing things. And in particular, I'm willing to forgive your sins. And I have provided the sacrifice for your sins. And his name is Jesus. And even the foundation of it is being laid right here in this passage. As even one of the offsprings of this family, we see Perez becomes part of the Messianic line. Second thing. I see a God that is sovereign. I mean, is he not sovereign? He's able to manipulate and control all of history. I mean, he is not just dealing with one life, and that's what we always look at. We look, my life, and I'm going through this thing in my life. And yet what God sees, he sees the grand picture, and he works all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we can see how he begins to pull the strings of history and is bringing history to an end, a sure end, a certain end. Did you not know that? That's God's bringing even the history that we live in today to a certain end one day. He is in control. We fear North Korea. I mean, we fear Iran. We fear Russia. We fear China. We fear all those things that are going on and terrorism that might happen in our land. I want you to know God is still in control. And he just shows us this in this passage. There is nothing that escapes him. He is able to do anything beyond anything we can ever imagine. We see a God of grace. We see a God that is sovereign. I see a God who cares about your family, as dysfunctional as it may be. Well, not my family. No, everybody has something that's dysfunctional in the family, do you not? I mean, you don't have to look too far. We have a God who is working all things together. I mean, and he cares for those that are his. And there are those that don't even know him. He cares for them also. Did he not send Christ to die for them too? Does he not hear our prayers? Well, I'm sure Joseph, when he was in prison, did a lot of praying. praying, I'm going to kill him first. And then afterwards, he came to an understanding that God was in control and God had a purpose and God made me go through all this for their sake and for my family's sake and because he loves us. Wow. What an amazing thing that God was doing. We have a God that even cares for our dysfunctional families and he's doing something about it. I hope you're not stopping praying for those that are irregular in your home, in your family. Every one of us have that. And I'll tell you what, I know I am glad that I have a God that I can go to, that even when I'm off the face of this earth, I know that he will still hear my prayers and can still answer them because he ever liveth and seateth in the heavenly places. And he still is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will answer those prayers in his time. So, we have a sovereign God, we have a God of marvelous grace, he cares about the dysfunctional family. Whew, that is awesome. Not only do we have a God that cares for the dysfunctional family, he cares for us. What trials are you going through? I mean, really, what are those things that are just out of kilter? Sometimes you think you're in the midst of it, and kids can do this to you. Boy, I'll tell you, kids can do it to you. Other family, you can have some pretty nasty people at work. We have a God that sees all this. You can go through financial issues. God sees this. There is nothing that escapes God. He sees these things. What we see is the trial. What God sees is all things, and he works all things together for good. To them who love God. Let me say, to them who love God, in other words, those who place their trust in Christ, to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I'll tell you, when we trust this marvelous God, even in the midst of those dark times, we have a God that comes alongside and says, I care, I see. May we rest in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. What a rich privilege we have to be able to come to you, to be able to see how you move and you work in our lives in marvelous ways. Just for the snapshots that you gave here of Joseph and his family, I know it had to be beyond anything they could ever imagine how difficult it had to be. And yet, Father, in the midst of this, great, great blessings came as a result. We thank you for this. I pray that you will move within this assembly. I know there's some of us that are really struggling for the issues that are going on in our lives. May we be comforted to know that you're in control of these things. There may be some people here that don't know you. Father, I pray that they will understand that you love them. You love them so much that you sent your son to die for them, that they might have this everlasting life as he did for us as well. Father, what a great privilege to know you, the God of God, the King of Kings, the one who's in control of all things. To you we rest and we give you thanks. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.